thank the Lord for his faithfulness and just the encouragement it is to see other brothers and sisters again, and just to hear what the Lord's doing in their heart as they express themselves and as they share. Yeah, it's just been a tremendous blessing to me already. Trust that we can continue to be fed and just hear what the Lord has for us here this morning. Just appreciated that the message on the kingdom of God being here already, and just being excited about that. Just appreciate that, Brother Nelson. God's kingdom isn't only beyond this life. It has come. Jesus said that the kingdom of heaven is at hand. That was when he was here. That he was saying it's here. It arrived. And I believe that kingdom has continued to stay here. I mean, Jesus left, but his kingdom was being established, and it continues to be established here, even in this life. But the fullness of that is going to be when he comes again. Amen. This morning, I have a message titled "The Next Generation." The next generation. Maybe a subtitle that could go with that. I don't know if you want to call it a subtitle, but partly something that would give you a little bit of an idea of what I'm thinking about. We need a godly vision for future generations. We need a godly vision for future generations. Like Brother Nelson was sharing this morning, we can do all kinds of things to try to be famous or to make a name for ourselves. The sad thing, well, it's just the way that God made it. I say the sad thing, maybe that's not the right way of saying it, but that's all the further it's going to go if that's what we strive for. But if we want to build in God's kingdom and we look beyond our generation and beyond who I am and just myself and try to just make a name for myself, then God can truly be glorified, and it doesn't have to be that it ends here. That it can, Christ's kingdom can continue, and it will actually, regardless if we are faithful or not. God's kingdom is going to be established regardless if we're faithful, but we are called to have a vision for the next generation. I believe it with all my heart. I believe this is what we are called to do. Every one of us, and I don't believe it's only for us as fathers or for us as mothers. I think it's for you children as well, especially those that understand this morning, those that understand me speaking here this morning. I would encourage you to take these things to heart. Hopefully that picture can give you a little bit of an idea, or give you a little bit of a something. Hopefully that makes sense. There's a man standing over there on the left-hand side. He's got binoculars or a scope, and he's looking way out into the distance across the valley, way far. There's a path that goes up through the mountain there, and he's looking far ahead for into the future. Is the picture what I want it to be. There's a couple trees, a couple things down below, so forth. It gives you a picture of looking far, looking beyond just here and now. And it's easy for us to just think of here and now, you know, just our own comforts, our own, we kind of protect. We can, it's easy for us to just think about what we want to do today and this week and so forth. But somehow we need to get our eyes off of just that. I mean, we do need to be careful how we walk and where we walk. We need to have our path illuminated right in front of us, but we need to somehow look way beyond beyond our life, not just in our life, but beyond our life. Maybe before we get into the message too far, I'd like to read here in 1 Samuel. I'm going to read about two examples. This is not really it's just some text to give us a little bit of an understanding of God's heart concerning this subject of the next generation. At least I believe it gives us some insight. The story here in 1 Samuel chapter 2, there's several stories here in 1 Samuel that actually I want to look into, but I'm first going to look on the negative side, on somebody that was not thinking. For some reason, he wasn't thinking about the future. He wasn't thinking about much beyond his own happiness, his own experience right now, it seems like. At least that's what I gather from it. We jump in verse 2 there. I would like for you to, why don't we just stand? I know it's warm in here, and I'm afraid, I'm just concerned that I don't want you to fall asleep if I read. It's a little bit lengthy here. I'm going to read in 1 Samuel here a bit. So, and if you get too wore out, you can sit down. That's fine. Or if you just can't stand so long, that's all right. In verse 12 there it says, "Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial." So think of this vision thing, this next generation. "Now the sons of Eli," these were the children of Eli, "were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came, while the flesh was in seething, with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up to the up all that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So did he in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest's servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, Give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, Let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take as much as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, Nay, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young man was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord." And then if we would go down to verse 22, we're going to skip there just a little bit. Verse 22, it says, "Now Eli was very old, and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings by this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress." In other words, the dad was a little bit disappointed here. And he was like, "Sons, please, you're not making a good name for God and whatever." It seemed like he was having a little, he was trying to bring a little bit of God consciousness there, maybe. But we can see later that it was not what the Lord was, he was not doing enough. In verse 25, "If one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, who is going to entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them. And the child Samuel grew on, and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. Verse 27, and there came a man of God unto Eli and said unto him, thus saith the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt in Pharaoh's house? And did I choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon mine altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I give unto the house of thy father all the offerings made by fire of the children of Israel? Wherefore kick ye at my sacrifice and at mine offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honorest not, and honorest thy sons above me, to make yourselves fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel my people? Wherefore the Lord God of Israel saith, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father should walk before me forever. But now the Lord saith, be it far from me, for them that honor me will I honor, and they that despise me shall be lightly esteemed. Behold, the days come that I will cut off thine arm and the arm of thy father's house, that there shall not be an old man in thine house. And thou shalt see an enemy in thy habitation, and all the wealth which God shall give Israel. And there shall not be an old man in thy house forever. And the man of thine whom I shall not cut off from mine altar shall be to consume thine eyes and to grieve thine heart, and all the increase of thine house shall die with the flower of their age. And this shall be a sign unto thee that shall come upon thy two sons, that Hophni and Phinehas, in one day they shall die both of them. And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever, and it shall come to pass that every one that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver and a morsel of bread, and shall say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat the piece of bread. You may be seated. Thank you. So here we have Eli, and he has two sons. I don't think he had more, at least that it doesn't mention any more here in this setting. Hophni and Phinehas, they were there, and they were in the church, in the leadership of the church. It seemed like, okay, they were in the Old Testament, the Israelites were kind of a picture of the church, the New Testament church, a little bit of a picture of that. And I think, you know, just here God had called them, what it talks about, God had called them, set them aside for this purpose, to do this work. And here these sons were defiling the people of God. They were defiling the people of God. And yes, the father was concerned, and he shared a little bit of concern. He shared a little bit of that. And probably the failure was long before we come into this picture. It was probably there. For some reason, God was holding him accountable to this. We can kind of easily, I think maybe too easily, we can come to the place and just kind of shrug our shoulders, oh well, you know, our children just, you know, they have a choice, they'll turn out however, you know. And I know our children have a choice, they do have a choice, and they can walk away from the Lord and so forth. But God, I'm not quite sure where to put all those things, but for some reason God was holding Eli accountable and saying, look, you have done wrong, and I'm going to bring judgment to your house because you have done wrong. You have not been teaching your children the ways of the Lord. You have not been taking responsibility in your household. And so God was calling him to accountability, calling him to a place of reproof. He was reproving him for this. And I don't want to, I just want to share this with you as well this morning, everyone. I'm not here thinking of any of you as I'm sharing, but if you take it as, if you receive anything and you think that it's reproof, take it as from the Lord, not from me. And I just want to encourage and lift up the standard that God has for us. To me, it's been convicting to me. This passage again and just see the accountability that God requires of us. I know my children aren't little anymore. Or most of them aren't just little children anymore. They're not one and 5 years old or 10 years old. They're older. So just share this as an encouragement, and also when I was going over these notes and looking at these passages, like I said, my own heart was renewed or stirred up again to take these things seriously in my own life. And I was studying, and we've had a full week and a lot of things happening this week and so forth. And I got home last night. I was meditating on something completely different than this subject for this message this morning. And for some reason, when I got home last night, those things completely changed. And I'm actually using some notes that I had from earlier, and I was going over these notes. And the Lord just convicted me, and I just ended up just putting the notes aside a bit, and I decided I would just go spend some time with my children. So I share these things not as having attained, or not as that I've done it perfectly, but somehow we need to lift up that standard. Somehow we need to be an encouragement to go beyond that, beyond our own little circle, our own little time, our own little window of what we see here and now. Anyway, so I thank the Lord for that. I thank the Lord for even His Spirit, that He can convict us of those things and help us to see those things in our life. Also, so that was Eli and Hophni and Phinehas there. And we see that the Lord was holding them accountable, holding Eli accountable for that. There's a much more happy story if we go to the first chapter in Samuel, and I'm not going to read all of that for the sake of time, but a very beautiful picture of Elkanah and Hannah. They were It doesn't say a whole lot about Elkanah. I wish I would know a little bit more where this dad was and with all this, but it seems like Hannah had just a complete trust in the Lord, and of course it grew as the Lord answered her prayer as well. But her heart was toward the Lord, but you also see a little bit of that in Elkanah's response later on, and we can read, I'll read just a few verses of that. But in the first chapter there, she was praying, she was seeking the Lord, and I think that's one thing that we can do as fathers and as mothers as well. This is a very clear example of mothers and the immense influence that you have on the next generation. The immense influence. I mean, I know we think of the influence that we have behind the pulpit here, and yes, that is huge. But the immense influence that you mothers have in the home is huge. It is huge. It's a big thing. And I believe a lot of the reason why Samuel grew up to be a man of God was because of his mother. Some of it. Yeah, I don't think it was all of that. But she had a vision beyond just her own little happiness. I mean, Sister Tricia, would you like to plan to give up Esther in just about 3 to 5 years? Just give her up to some mission out there and only see her once a year. That would be hard. That would be hard. Here, this woman had that kind of a vision. She left Samuel. She had this plan in her mind. She was like, God, if you give me a son, I'm going to dedicate him to you. And she did. She kept her word. She brought him, we see that in the last part of chapter 1 there. She brought him to the Lord and so forth. And then also in chapter 2, verse 11, it says, and Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. And so Elkanah was behind it. Elkanah gave his support there with what was given, or what with his wife there. He was completely there. Also in verse 18 of chapter 2, it says, but Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year, when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife, both of them together. He blessed them and said, The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went to their own home. And the Lord visited Hannah, and she conceived and had 3 sons and 2 daughters. Says, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. So here, Elkanah and Hannah, I believe some key things that stand out in their example is first of all, they prayed. They sought the Lord. They were looking to the Lord for the blessing. They were looking for help of the Lord. But also I see them making very precise, very decisive choices in their life. Of course, they were faithfully going to the temple year by year. It seems like they were very clearly walking with the Lord and being obedient. And I believe they were like that man there, looking way down the road. How's Samuel turning out? Especially after he was born there. I'm sure Hannah was thinking about this. I'm going to release him to the priest there in the temple. What's going to happen? I'm sure she taught that little boy about the Lord before she gave him to the priest there in the temple. I'm sure she, because in chapter 1 there, if you read that, it talks about her asking permission of her husband. She was like, please, I don't want to go with you right now. I'm not going to go with you to the temple. Just let me stay at home until this child is weaned, and then I'll go with you. And then we'll give him to to the Lord in that time. But I believe she was very dedicated. I don't know all the details, but I get that heartbeat out of this passage. This couple was extremely dedicated to pour into this child the Word of God, the law of God, the commandments of God, the fear of God. All these things, there was a huge amount of that was being poured into their life. And so they were making some very precise, very decisive choices in life that they wanted to last to the next generation, and I believe even also the next generations to come. Unfortunately, I don't understand all these things. It doesn't make sense to my mind. Why did Samuel's children not turn out so well? They didn't. I don't understand that. Here, Elkanah and Hannah, they did. Yeah, it's some questions that I wish I could answer, but I don't. I don't know the answer to that. But so here we have Eli and Hophni and Phinehas there, and then also Samuel and his parents there, Elkanah and Hannah, as two huge examples of differences. It seemed like Eli and his children, the meat's good. You bring some meat. I want you to let me have some of that fat too. And while it's still seething hot in the pot, you know, get that big fork and whatever comes out of that, I'm going to take for myself. You know, the here and now, the comfort, the ease, the pleasure of here and now. It wasn't beyond that. It wasn't far beyond that, at least. But Samuel, his parents, they were looking way beyond. What is our son going to be? What is our son going to be? So I want to just lift that up. Where is our vision for our children? Where is our vision for our children and our grandchildren? And I need that encouragement too, brothers. I need this. Just like I was sharing earlier. 2 points I would like to leave with us today. So only two. We can count to two, hopefully. The first point that I'd like to make, in which I have many others, maybe sub things that you could gather from that, but the first point is God requires that we train our children. God requires it of us that we train our children. It's a responsibility. I know Sean and Gabriella, you have chosen to start life together, and if God so blesses you with children, that responsibility is yours. And that's part of getting, when you get married, you choose to build a home. That's one of those responsibilities that God asks us to take up. And it's he doesn't give it to us, he never gives us more than we can do. That's the beautiful thing. God's word, I love the words in 2 Peter. If you want to have some words of encouragement this morning, 2 Peter chapter 2, he's given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness. That includes child training. I believe God gives us what we need, the tools we need, the ability even, when we don't know how. James says, if you lack wisdom, ask God for help. I don't know how to correct Johnny. I don't know how to fix this problem. He's always being naughty, you know. God can help us with that. And I'm going to give you a few verses to go with that, that God requires us that we train our children. I trust you will go home with understanding that simple command. Some of these come from the Old Testament, but it's also in the New Testament that we see that God is asking that, or that God lifts that up, that this is where he wants us to be. Proverbs 22, verse 6 says, and that's a very commonly quoted one, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. Train up. That training, the Strong's would give it a little bit more like properly narrow. You know, sometimes we don't like that idea because it sounds very narrow-minded. You know, you don't want to, you know, when you want to, you figuratively to initiate or to discipline. It's bringing guidance. And children actually that are brought up in that way, it brings freedom. It brings freedom. It's the opposite, like you said, Brother Nelson, concerning the kingdom of God, that the go low is really where God is glorified, and really God will lift us up if we go low. Humility is the way to being lifted up. It's so opposite in the kingdom of God. And narrowing, training up your child and saying, no, son, you can't have that candy. Or no, son, you can't go with your friend. I don't think that would be a good idea today. You can't go home with him. I think it would be good for you to stay at home. That narrowing is good for our children. It's good for our children. It's good for us as parents as well. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. I know, Brother Danny, and I really appreciate his teaching on the godly home. I believe that has made a huge difference in my own life. The preaching itself, and I would have known him when he was raising his children, like you are, Brother Danny, when they were, his children were that age. Brother Benji, I was going to call you Danny yet. Sorry. But just like that, that vision, being lifted up, being the standard that God is calling us to, I believe that is still still true. And Brother Danny was preaching these things, probably something that shook me a little bit, or made me question some of those things a little bit more, was when I saw some people that were teaching these things, and the life of some of their children ending up going, that they ended up not holding what their own father taught. And I know my heart really aches for Brother Danny. I know Brother Danny is not here anymore, but just, I in no way look at him less of a believer just because of some of those things. It's some of those things I don't totally understand, but I think God has something here for us to take to heart. And let's not be discouraged just because we see it not working one place or another place. Or even when we make us, even if you hear me preaching today and my children don't do exactly as I wish them to, God's word is still true. That's what I want to lift up, is God's word is still true. It doesn't matter if I claim that and then I myself fail it and I myself fall short of it. So I just want to encourage us to, let's go for that, brothers and sisters. Let's go for that. Let's be very careful to think about the future, a long way down the road, not just here and now. I think we can so easily get so narrow-minded and so inner-focused and so pleasure-focused and so, just that we forget that. So let's not forget to do that. Also, Deuteronomy talks about, Deuteronomy 4, verse 9 says, "Only take heed to thyself and keep thy soul diligently, lest thou forget the things which thine eyes have seen, and lest they depart from thy heart all the days of thy life. But teach them thy sons and thy sons' sons." That's not only my sons, but as our grandchildren come, that we also teach them. We can't just simply stop. And I know I appreciate that. Brother Andy, he's been a blessing to me just in sharing some of the vision for that. Now the little grandchildren come, and then he can be a good influence to them. And I know we have to let the parents give the guidance in the home and so forth. But for grandparents to be there supporting their children as they're raising their children is such a blessed, beautiful thing, I think, if we can do it in the Lord. That's a huge thing. Uh, do want to bring a little bit of attention to Genesis, to Abraham. Genesis 18, is a good example for us as well, of someone that was looking way beyond, and God showed him things, he showed him secrets, he showed him things because he knew this man is going to teach his children. This man is going to teach his children to follow me. And God was excited about that. God was really excited about that man that had his spotting scope or his binoculars up to his eyes, and he was looking way down the road. And he was like, I want to teach my children to fear God. And God took note of that. God was blessed by that. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 17 through 19, it says, and the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him? For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord, and to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Now that just makes me think of what we just read about Elkanah and Hophni and Eli there. Remember, I hadn't thought about this earlier too much, but this now that phrase reminds me, Eli was told that you were set up for this position, and God was going to bless you, and God gave you this special place, and he had special things in mind for you. And he said, you are not going to, and I think he was referring to the Levites there, you're not going to have anyone that lacks to be there as a priest forever or something down that line. But he said, now because you have done this evil, okay, he didn't go back on his promise and say that you're not going to have anybody there, but they're not going to live very old. They're not going to live to be very old because of this sin. And but it says that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. God was wanting to do that, what he promised to Abraham, but Abraham did have a part to play in it. You know, he had to bring up his children in the fear of the Lord. That was what God was requiring of him, and God saw that Abraham was going to do it, and that's why he committed himself he says, I'm not going to hide this thing from Abraham because I know he's going to do this. He wasn't going to keep that secret from him. That moved God to that place. It's a very beautiful picture there. In Ephesians chapter 4, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4, it says, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's part of that same idea of the training your children. Provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up, bringing them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. I think when you plant a plant, there's certain plants that you can make them grow up like a lattice or like a what do you call it? Trellis, thank you. Trellis, you know, when they climb up like with their vines and so forth, you can train them or you can whatever. After they're full grown, you can't really do that. Not in a very nice way. It looks ugly and can actually kill them if you try to do that when they're old. So I think of that, and ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That's doing that when they're young. I think that's very important. And also, I know it mentions here about not provoking our children to wrath. I think that's an important thing. This whole thing of training children is weeks long of messages. You could go into practical applications and so forth. But I do think us fathers, we do have an important part to play in. We can frustrate our children by the way we respond or don't respond, by the way we act or don't act. Some of the things can be, even if we lift up a standard, but we ourselves are not willing to walk in it, I think we can provoke our children to wrath by doing that. It's a little bit what I see it saying. That's a little lesson that I take. I'm not saying that's the only thing. We can also tease our children, stir up anger in them by doing that, but I think we can also stir up resentment in their heart towards the things of the Lord and towards God himself if they don't see an endeavor, at least. If they don't see an endeavor on the father's and the mother's part to live what we teach and what we preach, that can be frustrating to them and can provoke them to wrath, perhaps. Also in 2 Timothy 1:5, it talks about Timothy and his, it says, when I call to remembrance the unfailing faith that is in thee, talking about Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded in thee also. and persuaded that in thee also. But he saw it, the Apostle Paul saw it in grandma's life, he saw it in mother's life, and he saw it in the son's life. And he's highlighting that that unfeigned faith. Grandma was there, and this is, again, you mothers, grandma was there. I know I have a man there on that picture, but a grandma was there. Faith in the Lord. A vision of faith for her children. And she was teaching her daughter, whose daughter then taught her son. And so it was a grandson that of this mother. And she was looking way beyond. And this was at a time when it was extremely difficult. It was a time of extremely difficult, perhaps confusing to many, because the Israelites, as the Jews, as they were, this was at the Roman Empire time, and it was a very confusing time, perhaps, for the Jews, because, you know, the Messiah was supposed to come, and Jesus did come, and then he died, the Messiah, you know, what, and they were thinking he was going to deliver them from the Jews, from the Roman Empire. They thought they were going to be delivering them in a literal deliverance army type of thing. But somehow this grandmother did not lose faith in God in the middle of this and was able to teach her daughter, probably a little older, which she might have been teaching her the fear of God before, but brought her through to believe in Jesus somehow. Because I think the grandma probably would have been before Christ even, and would have come through, would have been there alive in Christ's time, if I understand the timing right. And then her daughter, maybe a young person, maybe Jesus' age, something like that, I don't know. This is my imagination, so might not be accurate. But then Timothy comes along, and by the time Paul talks to him, I don't know, my imagination is he's somewhere in his 20s, probably. I don't know, 20s, maybe 30s. I don't know for sure. But he was referring to grandmother's faith. She had a vision of faith and a fear of God there. The unfeigned, it was unwavering faith in God. And mothers, grandmothers, go for that. Lift up that kind of faith in God. Exercise that kind of faith in God. Train up your children in that. Teach your children how to believe in God, how to trust in God, how to fear God, and look beyond just your circumstances now. The beans are not growing nicely. We have so much to do. We can hardly get the day's thing accomplished. Look way beyond. So what if the beans don't get done? If they don't get frozen and put in the bags? What about some of the details? When you leave this world, some of those things won't matter. They won't. talks about in the third chapter, Paul encourages him or tells him to continue thou in the things, in verse 14 and 15, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them, and that from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures. And his mother was teaching his son, or her son, the Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through the faith which is in Christ Jesus. A very beautiful thing. Okay, point number two, and I'll try to rush on here. God requires, the first point again was, God requires that we train our children. He requires that. Part of the reason why I think of that requirement, you think of Eli and God saying, you failed. And because of that failure, there's judgment. And it's going to come in your life because of that. And there's many other scriptures, as we read as well, that teaches, commands us to bring them up, our children, in the fear of the Lord and the admonition of the Lord. The second point, God requires that we restrain, and that we restrain our children. That might be part of the training, I don't know, but it actually is, perhaps. That's the second point I have, is God requires that we restrain our children. And that idea of, and according to Webster's 1828 dictionary, restrained is held back from advancing or wandering, withheld, repressed, suppressed, abridged, confined. Oh my. That's discouraging. Right? I mean, that's how this world looks at it. If I would preach this on the radio somewhere or whatever, it would be, I'd probably get all kinds of thumbs down and horrible and bondage, but there is beauty. If you just think, I know some of you have come from the Amish background, and you've messed around with horses, and you understand what it means to have a horse under control. I love the beauty of good old workhorses. I relate to that a little bit more than the racing horses and some of that. I don't like horses that much, to be honest, but. The good old what are those horses? What's the name of the horses? The ones, the big old Belgians. Yes, those horses are very strong and they have a lot of might. But when they learn to work together, when they are harnessed, they're restrained. They have that restraint. I have seen them pull things where you're like, wow, those horses have a lot of power. If they would be completely unrestrained, uncontrolled, and just horsing around out there, they wouldn't have much benefit, you know, whatever. So restraint is actually beautiful, the way God has meant it to be. And no, we don't want to. Don't suppress the joy of your children. I do want to make that comment as well, too, that don't suppress your children enjoying life. Don't suppress that in a way that we just drain that out of them either. But children, embrace a bit of that restraint. And fathers and mothers, let's not hold back on restraint. I think we'll get it right. We'll get it better right, closer to right, if we have our binoculars up to our eyes and we look way beyond into the future. We look beyond what's happening here and now. We might not get it perfectly right, 100% right, but our children know that we're thinking about way down the road. We're thinking about their destination, not only my destination. We're looking for their destination, and they realize that. And we may flub up a little bit. We may not get it quite right. But the children, they can see that, and they can catch that vision as well. They can pick up the binoculars when we are no longer able to pick them up ourselves. And they can do that for their children, and so forth. So restraint. Let's not chafe at that. Let's not struggle with that. God requires that we restrain our children. In Proverbs 19:18, it says, "Chasten thy son while there is hope." Chasten thy son while there is hope, and let not thy soul spare for his crying. Don't be despaired about it. If he cries and you had to spank him, it's okay. It's okay. You're thinking way ahead, son. I know this is horrible. You weren't allowed to do this, and I had to punish you because you said a lie or because you whatever. I had to spank you. But it's because I love you, because I see way down the road. I want you there, son. I want you with Jesus in the end. Proverbs 23, verse 13 and 14 says, "Withhold not correction from thy child." That's the restraint thing, this correction thing. "For if thou beatest him with the rod," he's not going to die. He's not going to die, he says. "Thou shalt beat him with the rod and shalt deliver his soul from hell." Proverbs is full of these things, by the way. Proverbs 29, verse 15 says, "The rod and reproof give wisdom, but the child left to himself bringeth his mother to shame." If we don't do this, pick up our binoculars and look beyond. How are my children? Where are they going to be 30 years from now? 50 years from now? I'm not going to be here. I don't expect 50 years from now. I just don't imagine that. Where are they going to be at? If we pick up those binoculars and we look way out there. If we don't do that, our children are going to be confused. They don't know what the purpose is of life. They're not going to, they realize that we don't have anything more in mind than just our own fun, our own fame. And they're going to be confused with it, and they will bring us to shame. Our children will. It makes me think of the verse that Jesus said. He said, "Wisdom is justified of her children." And our children tell us, probably better than we ourselves can, where our heart is and where we are. That's very, very sobering. That's very, very sobering. Let's not hold back from restraining our children if the Lord reveals a place that we need to restrain. Jesus said in Matthew 10:37, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." I think that comes a little bit in line also in the light of bringing up our children. If we love, so-called love, our children more than Jesus, so that we let them do things that are ungodly and we don't reprove them, "You don't love me," is what Jesus says. "You're not worthy of me." Anyway, in conclusion, I would like for us to turn to Malachi. Turn to Malachi. Malachi chapter 4, very beautiful verses. Verses of encouragement to me, at least. I just want to lift this up as an encouragement for all of us. It doesn't matter, I don't believe, it doesn't matter where you are at this morning. There's hope, I believe, if we repent, of course, and find ourselves in a place of humility and just simply crying out to the Lord for help, but also doing which part of that is doing what it says in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5 and 6. It says, "Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. and he shall turn the heart of the fathers to their children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to their children. First of all, that happens, I believe. And then the heart of the children to their fathers. That, I think, can happen in different orders, perhaps. But God wants our hearts to be turned together, turned towards each other, fathers to the children, children towards the father. And this is where I mentioned earlier that I felt, okay, I wanted that, but in a very, very practical way, I felt like I needed to do something about it last evening, just simply again, just to, you know, I have to keep doing that. I'm not done doing that. I need to keep turning my heart towards my children. I need to keep feeding that in my children, the desire to be with dad, the desire to be with mom and I. Having that, giving that, and teaching that, when we do that, we are teaching them exactly what God says here that he's going to do, he's wanting to do in our heart. And I believe doing that, if we do that, that can help us. It gives us a lot more of a platform to teach the fear of God and the word of God. When we have our children's heart, when we have their heart, we can speak into their life. I know I probably shared this here before, I don't know, but I was tremendously blessed by Brother Paul Weaver. A number of years ago, I listened to a message that he preached, and he was preparing a message. I don't know if it was that message or not, but he was preparing a message for meetings that he was in on. And his son, I got a picture of maybe the age of James, or, you know, like 3-4 year old child, comes bursting into his study with a stick or something. I forget what it was, some little thing, and he was so excited. He was like, "Daddy," he comes bursting into the study. You know, "Daddy is spiritual minded. Daddy is reading the Word of God, and he's preparing a message." You know, but this little son of his come bursting in, all excited about this thing. He said the first thing that came to his mind, if I have it right. I don't know if he responded this way, but he gave this struggle. He shared this struggle in the message. He felt like just telling his son, "I don't have, you know, I'm working with some very important things right now. I have something way more important. I'm talking to God, and I'm studying for a message, not this stick." And God convicted him and helped him that he needs to spend time with his son now. Because when he is 16 years old and 18 years old, he's not going to have time for his daddy either if he doesn't take time for him now, if daddy doesn't have time for him now. Anyway, just that picture, that's what I see here in Malachi. He's turning the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the hearts of the children towards the fathers. Beautiful. And the reason we do that is we want our children to walk fear of God. We want our children not just simply to do everything like we do. We want to lift up the standard of Jesus Christ. We want you to lift up the Word of God. And we want to lift that before their eyes so they can see that. Maybe they're going to go even beyond. Hopefully they'll go beyond where we have attained in our own walk. That they can go beyond that. Go even higher. I'm not asking that we sing this song. It's a fairly lengthy one, but it is a song that has a lot of good work. The song, "Lord Give Us Christian Homes," I'm just going to read just a few of the words there. It says, "Lord Give Us Christian Homes, homes where the Bible is loved and taught." That love for the word. "Homes where the master's will is sought. Homes crowned with beauty and beauty thy love hath wrought." Verse 2, "Lord, give us Christian homes. Homes where the father is true and strong. Homes homes that are free from the blight of wrong, homes that are joyous with love and song. Lord, give us Christian homes. Verse 3, Lord, give us Christian homes where the mother, homes where the mother in queenly quest strives to show others that thy way is best, homes where the Lord is an honored guest. Verse 4, Lord, give us Christian homes, homes where the children are led to know Christ in his beauty, who loves them so, homes where the altar fire burns, fires burn and glow. Lord, give us Christian homes. Let's think about the next generation. May God bless you as you lift that up to your children, lift that up to the next generation. Tomorrow, I may not be here. I may die. We may die.